Let's turn in our Bibles here to Ephesians chapter number 1. We'll be continuing our look through the book of Ephesians here. And here in chapter number 1 of the book of Ephesians, we're going to read verses 15 and 16 as our reading for this morning. So if you have it, say amen. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Amen. Now, we've been looking here in the book of Ephesians and showing how Paul had been laying out the various, some of these spiritual blessings that are part of the reality of who we are as the members of the body of Christ. That reality of the moment that we put our trust in the gospel message for today. In fact, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And when we put our trust in that and that alone, we have our salvation. And we looked at last week what that reality became of how we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, kept in that position of where we are. We have that guarantee of our salvation. We know that we're kept in the body until He comes back for us. And the result of that is when He starts talking about this, He says, wherefore I also, that the Apostle Paul is going to start building upon what he's been laying out here and is going to actually start talking about, in these verses, talking about these individuals that he's had ministered to here in Ephesus that make up this assembly. And how, as he's talking about them, and you can go back into the book of Acts and see the time that he spent there in Ephesus and how they had that understanding of who he was. That he, the understanding that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. That position that he has to over and over again in his epistles keep them, bringing that fact up and bringing up the authority that he has so that way individuals can really understand that this is, the individual that they're supposed to be getting the information that they need as the member of the body of Christ from. They have that understanding of, when we go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 for a moment. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we'll start here, verse number 15, says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul explains how he is the pattern for all the individuals that are putting their trust in the gospel message. That same thing you see him talk about over in the Corinthian assembly, to follow me as I follow Christ. That's where that pattern is actually coming from. Because the pattern can't actually be salvation. But as we see from Acts chapter number 9, how the Apostle Paul was saying that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven's glory speaking unto him, and at that moment he identifies him as Lord, receives salvation. And if that pattern is the salvation as Paul was saved, then we all need to be waiting for that Damascus moment to happen, and which is one of the reasons why you'll hear that those terms actually get used by individuals that teach in churches and say, have you had your Damascus experience yet? You know, waiting your, you know, did God come to you, you know, while you're sleeping and spoken to you and given you your salvation, and that's the only way you're going to be saved. Well, Paul lays on top, identifies that it's that his gospel, the gospel is laid out in 1 Corinthians 15, that's the only thing that can actually provide salvation. Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, give us the information so that way we can have that pattern to understand how it is that we're supposed to live our life. Why we're here in 1 Timothy, let's just turn over to chapter number 2 to see, again, as Paul's having to say this to Timothy here in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained, a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And this is just one of those many different times that Paul's having to keep identifying himself as being an apostle, being this individual that they have to keep looking towards, looking for where's the information that we need coming from, and it's coming from Paul, coming from him who has this position. So when he starts talking about and looking at this assembly in Ephesus, he talks about how he heard of their faith. That this is what he's hearing about related to them. You know, and over and over, if Paul's speaking to these assemblies, you see him say some things very similar to this. We can go over to, for example, Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we'll start here, verse number 3, says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So, this same kind of terminology that we're hearing here, and as he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, we're seeing this to the church in Colossae. We see if we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're seeing say something similar here to the assembly in Thessalonica, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father. And I'm also going to read here Philemon verse 5, where it says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So these individuals who are functioning according to the doctrine that's been laid out, because we know that the source of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the issue of
where this faith is coming from is the Word of God. And we'll put the one qualification up there, that the Word of God rightly divided. Because if I start trying to apply things, for example, out of the book of Proverbs to my life, is it really going to produce the faith that I need in this dispensation? No, it's going to create havoc for me, because there's going to be things that are not going to line up with what the doctrine that I'm supposed to be following today. And that's where, you know, so many individuals who look at the Word of God as, you know, and say, well, the Word of God answers all your problems. And here's how the Word of God answers, you know, no matter what the problem is, I can open the Bible, and I'm just going to open up, and I'm just going to... And here's the answer to my problem. And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and called the name of that on the right hand Jachin, and the name of that on the left Boaz. There we go. That's the answer to my problems for today, and that was 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 17. Just by the random thing of opening up the Bible and doing that, I've solved my problem for today. I have no idea what that actually would solve. Talking about the pillars being built in the temple that Solomon's building it, but that's how and they look at the scriptures as nothing more than the fortune cookies that you get with your meal at Chinese restaurants, that, you know, with a little saying that's inside of it, that's how individuals really look at the scriptures. And that type of a thought process is not going to produce any sort of faith that's going to be pleasing unto God. Because if I start trying to apply all of those different things that are outside of this dispensation, yes, I might be, you know, on the outside looking like I'm living a godly life or a good life by doing these things. It's all just wood, hay, and stubble being built, because nothing is happening according to how God would want me to live my life. And Paul, when he's talking about either these assemblies or these individuals, he's saying that he's hearing that they're doing the things that God intends. And for the assembly of Thessalonica, he actually gives them, you know, how it is, what it is that he's heard, and gives us an example for us to be able to apply to our lives. If we go to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read here verse number 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And it's only the word of God that can work in an individual to produce the faith that's going to be pleasing unto God. And that's when he looks at them and says, you know, I can see that you've taken all the things that we've been saying, you've identified it as the Word of God, you've been looking at it in that manner, and it's been working in you and producing that faith. And that's why he says, you know, I can thank God for the fact that you've done this.
The word is what, over in the book of Romans, where it talks about an individual having that transformation, having that renewing of the mind that's actually needed, it all comes from the study of the Word of God rightly divided. And taking all the things that are out, that are in this world, taking all the, you know, bad information that we've even taken in related to what the Scriptures say, we push that stuff out of who we are as we take the Word of God rightly divided in, and it starts to have that impact. And one of the areas that it starts to have an impact on is as Paul's describing these individuals and talks about their love unto the saints, the care that they have for one another. Paul, as he writes the text of how the word, as it starts working in an individual, he talks about this care. He talks about the examples that come about this. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. So we'll look here for a moment at one of these examples here that the Apostle Paul actually gives. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to read verses 15 and 16. It says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. And Paul, when he's talking about this thing of over and over again about the care of the saints, you know, one of the things that you'll see that, you know, as he's describing the saints, that he'll use a lot of terms that identify the fact that the saints we really are a family. That the relationships that we have should be as close as we have or closer than what we have with our family members. Over and over, Paul talks about brethren. That's about how we're of the household of faith. These terms showing that we should have this care. Now, not saying that this is always the easiest thing to have happen, to have this care, because, you know, sometimes, you know, just by the our flesh of who, you know, this, we walk around this fleshly body, we still have some of our old thought process that there's individuals that, you know, well, they do this and this, and I really don't like that. And because they do that, I don't know if I could really have that care for them. That, but this other person, I just have a more natural care for because of this. Paul would say that we should have that same level of care for all the members of the body of Christ. And even when you see in Paul's life, he had care for saints that he had never even seen. He writes an epistle to the Romans, and several times it talks about how he longs to see them, but he's never actually there. He knows that they believe the gospel. He knows that they've been faithful. He writes a long epistle talking about justification and sanctification, giving them all this doctrinal information that they need, but touch on, you know, I long to see you. I long to be there face to face to minister with you. To have that natural care that should be there. You know, I think of when he talks over to the assembly of Thessalonica, he talks about how he doesn't even have to write to them about any of these things because this was just part of who they were. Because they were demonstrating this faith of what we had read in chapter number 2, when he gets down into chapter 4, he's talking about how, you know, you have all that. You understand that. I don't even need to bring that up as a reminder. Where other places, he has to be, you know what? Yeah, remember, you've got to do this. You've got to have that care. So, for example, we can go over to Romans chapter number 12. And here in Romans chapter 12, we're going to read here verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And that's where, you know, the body of Christ should be, is that idea of preferring one another. That you think of that, I want to be with the members of the body of Christ. Now, we look at, for example, an assembly like ours, you know, the difficulty that comes about from, you know, just things of the geography. Because, you know, other than a couple individuals who live fairly close to where we meet, you know, most of us drive great distances to get here, and coming from, we have people coming from Grand Island or Niagara Falls from the northern, and we have people coming from the Gowanda area. The difference between Niagara Falls and Gowanda. That's a big distance, kind of thing. But the idea is that we all come together. We have that time of fellowship, but we should also have that thing of to have that care for each other. That issue of wanting to be around the members of the body of Christ. And that's why we should have like some time of fellowship after the message is done, because it's not always easy. Everyone has, things going on in their daily lives that kind of keeps part of where it's makes it hard to always do that. Now, in this passage that we've been looking at, you see how Paul talks about the issue of it as part of this thing of he's heard about these things, he's heard about who they are, he knows this care that's there for the members of the body, and as part of this thing of having this care, verse 16 says, he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So the issue of how he's actually looking at these people who he's not around anymore because he's continuing on ministering in other places, that he's giving thanks for them and he's praying for them. And those two ideas of prayer and thanksgiving, over and over in the scriptures, keep getting tied together as that you can't have one without the other. So, as part,
part of that prayer life should be the thanksgiving that we have for things. And if we're and we have that thanksgiving, we should be having the prayers going along with it. And when Paul says to cease not, you know, individuals have this idea when you look at especially prayer, that prayer has to be, you know, this very formalized thing of, okay, when I first get up in the morning or when I'm going to bed, that I have to kneel down next to my bed, and then I have to, you know, verbally say all the prayers, and that that's the only way that God is honoring prayer. Now, one, I'd like to know where that even comes from in the scripture, because there's nothing that actually says that that would be the case. Paul keeps saying about the, you know, cease not. There's a, you know, being instant in prayer. All these different things of where it's supposed to be a part of just who we are. And the only mention that Paul even makes about anything of where you could see that, you know, something that's supposed to be done with prayer. Boy, I'm going to get myself in trouble with this one. And I'm going to read the verse. I will therefore the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I'm sure everyone has seen, you know, this thing where they, you know, like, you got to hold your hands up high, lift them up to the Lord in order to reach it. Now, that's a verse that gets along, and well, see, that's how you're supposed to pray. Now, when Paul was saying that to Timothy, he was talking about a cultural thing of that in their culture, this is what they were doing. He's not giving us a command of that this is what you have to do. But so many people have that thing of, and you watch Christian television and see the thing of that everyone standing in the crowd with their hands stretched up high, you know, as if they're honoring God by doing that. What's honoring God is that issue of being, you know, continuing in prayer and thanksgiving according to the things of this dispensation. As we now, as you see the things that Paul says, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we're going to start here with, you know, as Paul saying, to give thanks for you, that, you know, we're going to look at the thanksgiving first before we get into that idea of prayer. We're going to look at verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this one here, this is something that, you know, you read this and it's not, this is not always easy to do what Paul's saying here. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, that's not just in every good thing, give thanks. Those are the easy times to give thanks. But there's times when things aren't going good. And there's times when things are, you know, someone's having problems in, you know, various areas of their life. And Paul's saying, in everything, give thanks. So when things are going good, give thanks. Things are going bad, give thanks too. You know, question was, well, how can, you know, if things are going really, really bad, how can I give thanks? Paul talks about how he gloried in nothing save the cross.
our issue of giving thanks starts with what was accomplished here at Calvary. And we're saying that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The issue of sin being taken care of. Doesn't matter what the situation is, that somebody, you know, someone can be thankful for the fact that sin has been taken care of. And that they don't have to worry about the thing of, am I good enough? You know, have I done the proper things to have salvation? Well, I know that that issue of sin has been taken care of. I didn't know the, you know, what we just talked about last week, that I have that guarantee and I can't lose that salvation. That's the thing of where the thanksgiving can actually start. All of those spiritual blessings that have been given to us, you know, that's where we can be thankful for things. When Paul talks about, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We'll start here at verse number 55. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says, if thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have that victory over death, over sin, and over the things of the law. Not because of anything we've done, all because of what He did at the cross. And because of what He did, we can be given that victory. And by knowing that we have that victory, it says, but thanks be to God. That's what we can be thankful for, is that this took care of it all. So, and that's, you know, that's the message that individuals need to hear and understand. Because the natural man, and we can go over to Romans chapter number 1. And we see Paul say something here about mankind. We're starting at verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, as you see, Paul, starting to lay these things out and talking about this condition of man, you see how the result of it is that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That individuals have this really condition of being, you know, lacking that thanksgiving, you know, towards God. And that's where you'll see some of those things that, you know, people start saying, you know, how can God allow, and then you fill in the blank of whatever it is that the person is saying about how can God allow. And the thought process behind it is that, well, if God was a loving God, He wouldn't allow these things to happen. And because He's allowing these things to happen, you know, then they start questioning who God is, and they start lacking that thankfulness towards Him. And all this coming about from that lack of understanding of what that really accomplished. It's a thought process of, well, I have to do A, B, and C. And if I do A, B, and C, then God's going to give us these blessings. Now, a lot of things happen because we live in a sin-cursed world. Now, I'll give an example here, and I know it's going to... They start talking about a hurricane that's going to hit the United States. You start having this thing of that, well, you know, it's going to hit Miami, Florida. So then everyone in Miami starts praying that, you know, don't let the hurricane hit us. And then the path of the hurricane starts to change, and it starts... Now it's going to hit South Carolina. And then the people in South Carolina go, we're going to pray. And everyone in South Carolina starts praying, you know, don't let the hurricane hit us. And the hurricane hits South Carolina. Now, is it the thing that the people in Miami were, you know, more righteous than the people in South Carolina? Was God punishing the people in South Carolina because they did something wrong? Now, I'm saying it because these are things you'll hear people say. And they'll go, well, you know, in South Carolina, they were, and then they'll find some weird, obscure thing that was going on there that God was punishing them for. And he probably could have went and looked at Miami and found that same thing that was going on there. But if it's the narrative of that being punished for those things, and then saying, well, if he's doing that, then, you know, I can't be thankful for what's going on. You know, we are to be thankful even when the bad things happen. And because God has said that that's what we're to do, the scriptures identify, and it starts from where the what happened on the cross. We can go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. And this we'll get into this passage in much more detail. I'd say in a few weeks, but it'll be a lot longer than that by the time we get to Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll start here, verse number 18. We're just going to read that verse first. We're going to continue on in the chapter. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, whereas in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what we're going to read in the next few verses is going to define what being filled with the Spirit is. Now, again, so many people take that term, being filled with the Spirit, don't use the definition that Paul gives, and they come up with, well, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, which means I'm going to start demonstrating all those spiritual gifts. I get filled with the Spirit, I can start walking up, I can heal someone, I can start speaking in tongues, I can start doing all these different things. But that's not what Paul says being filled with the Spirit is. He defines it here in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, as he's saying this, now I'm going to define what being filled with the Spirit is. Colossians 3, which actually tells us that and lists out these same things, in verse 16 says, but the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, and it starts to give that same list, and it's calling it, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In Ephesians, it's calling it being filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit means that the word of Christ is dwelling in me richly in all wisdom. It means the word of God is producing faith in my life, and the end result of it is going to be these things that he's laying out. And one of them being giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when Paul talks about being thankful for the saints, he's talking about being thankful for the fact that they're continuing to function according to that faith. And he's being thankful for that because he knows what's coming. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, he starts talking about how all that are in Asia have turned away from him. Now, when you define Asia, today we define Asia as being North Korea and South Korea and Japan and China, and say, well, that's Asia. When Paul's talking about Asia, he's talking about the Roman province of Asia. And he lists, in when you look through the book of Acts, you see how there's a number of cities that have that were part of Asia. One of them's Ephesus. So by the time he's writing 2 Timothy and talking about all that are in Asia have turned away from him, the people that he's written this book to, they're no longer following the doctrine that was given to the Apostle Paul. Then as he's closing out the book, he starts naming all these people that have turned away from him. You know, that love this present world and have forsaken him and have gone on to these places to where they can function in the manner where they've loved that present world. And he says, only Luke is with me. You know, and he tells him we need to, you know, bring Mark because he's going to be part. You know, so the number of people who are actually functioning properly was rapidly decreasing as Paul's ministry was going on. And it was happening because they were facing, well, there's this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem coming up. And as those problems were coming up, well, you know what? It'd be easier to walk away from this. It's easier for me, you know, to do this and this, and I'm not being thankful for what's been accomplished for me.
Because if I was remaining in that thankful thought process, you know,
where the law motivated people by fear.
You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because, you know, if I do the wrong thing, you know, I'm going to be punished. I'm going to have that chastisement coming upon me for doing the wrong thing.
We're not motivated by fear. We're motivated by this issue of love.
And when Paul can hold up and say that they have this love unto the saints, he's seeing at the time he's writing at them that, you know what, you're functioning properly. You're using that love, and it's motivating you to demonstrate that to other individuals. And as you, I could be thankful for you, and he says, and to make mention of you in my prayers. And an issue of prayer that comes up, and how, you know, you can think about, you know, pray without ceasing over in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, telling you to continue in prayer, be instant in prayer, all these different things that come up. But want to go to Philippians chapter number 4. And here in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read here verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, as Paul's laying this on, saying, be careful for nothing. Another term we might use for that would be, you know, be anxious for nothing. So, not, you know, don't worry, you know, and I'm not going to say, you know, don't worry, be happy. But now, you know, to not have those worries come up, because in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when Paul says everything, he means everything. And I say, because there are even people who understand right division that would say, well, you know, it says everything, but it really means in every spiritual thing. With it, because, you know, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and so we should only be praying for spiritual things. With it. And don't pray for the physical things, because that's not our program. You know, if Paul meant in every spiritual thing, he would have said in every spiritual thing. He says in everything. So that's the spiritual things. That's the physical things. Whatever it is that's going on. And that's why you can say, be careful for nothing. So whatever it is that's going on, you know, offer it up with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Offer those things up, you know, combined with the thanksgiving unto God, and the result's going to be the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, again, he doesn't say, you know, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and God's going to do whatever it is that you ask. You're getting the peace of God. And the peace of God comes from the thing of that all things are going to work out according to His will. He says over in Romans, and let's read that passage since I'm kind of quoting it, because this ties in with this issue of
prayer, Romans 8. We start here, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what happens is, when you really look at what the scriptures talk about with prayer, you see how there are all these different prayer promises that are laid out in scripture. Over the book of Matthew, you find in Matthew 7, ask and ye shall receive. So, think of, so, Lord, I'm just praying you, let me win the lottery. And then I don't win the lottery. And then I offer, the next lottery thing, Lord, let me win the lottery. And I keep making this prayer, and it keeps not happening. Now, if the prayer promise of asking ye shall receive was how we are functioning in this dispensation, and I keep making that prayer and it keeps not being answered, then what's wrong? Because that, if that's the prayer promise, then there's either something wrong with me or there's something wrong with God. The reality is there's something wrong with trying to apply that prayer promise to me during this dispensation. I don't have a promise of asking, you shall receive. That promise is going to be, and that's going to be specifically things preparing as they're getting ready to go into the kingdom during that the 70th week of Daniel, because what they're going to be asking for, it's not going to be, Lord, let me win the lottery. It's, Lord, I need food to feed my family today. It's going to be praying for those basic necessities of that God's promise that he's going to keep them and be able to go out and enter into the kingdom, and they're going to be praying for just those very basics of things. Paul talks about how we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we ask for things that God's not going to give us everything that we ask for. The Spirit takes our prayer, we offer it up and says, well, you know what? This is what they're praying for, but this is what they really need. So here's what their prayer actually is. That's what we actually need. God answers what we actually need, not what we are over here praying for. Our comfort comes from the fact that we know that this process is going to happen, and God's going to provide the answer that fits according. It says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, no matter what happens after we offer up that prayer, we know that this is what God is intending, and we can have the comfort in that. So even when things are good, we have the comfort. When things are bad, we have that comfort too. Not always easy to have that, but the scriptures identify that that's... Now, when Paul's saying he's praying for the saints, that's what he is praying for the saints. Now, what we'll see as we continue on in the book of Ephesians, we're going to see the very specifics of that prayer that he's offering up for them. because there are certain things that he prays for that assembly. That's like we'll start looking at that next time that I teach out of the book of Ephesians. So, and then we'll open up the floor for questions.